My name is Melanie. I'm with the prayer team, and I get to read the story today of the Bible verse that Pastor Jeremy will be preaching from. And I want to share with you a trial this week against my prayer, my ability to pray. I was fought against to not pray about something that was on my heart for days, to not bring it to God, to not share it with friends, small group, who I knew would be there for me in any second. And I just want to reach that out to you today because maybe that's happening to you today, another day. And I want to encourage you that if something's on your heart, a burden, a trial, a joy that you want to celebrate, I encourage you, stop by the prayer team during communion, as we have it during communion, after service, write it on your connection card. Grab us in the hallway. Reach out to a friend to pray wherever you can. Because I believe in the power of prayer. Because when I did that this week, when I brought it to God, boy, did he move. He moved. And I tell you, I'm having a better day for it. So I would love that joy for you. I really would. That's on my heart today, so I'm sorry it took a little longer, Pastor Jeremy. All right, we're reading through Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "Why are you arguing with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood. And it was often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all these things are possible for he who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This thing cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Good morning, Cornerstone. My name is Jeremy Lind, the pastor here at Cornerstone, and I would like to take a moment just to pray for Pursuit Community Church. A few months ago, November 11th, Pursuit started a brand new church in Moundsview. And at Cornerstone, we sent 6 people and $25,000 to help start this church. And, you know, I don't know if you pay much attention to the news or the culture or anything, but, you know, I don't want to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, but I think there's just some real concern that we should have for our nation. And the only way that this nation is going to change is through Jesus' church. And I'm not just concerned because, you know, as Christians become a persecuted minority, they'll be uncomfortable for me. I'm definitely concerned about that. But I'm just more concerned about the incredible amount of people who are just being led down terrible paths by ungodly ideologies and culture. And so here at Cornerstone, we want to not only just change our lives through Jesus Christ, we want to change the world through Jesus. And when you believe in the God of all power, who's, you know, got all the power that we need, I think that's a very reasonable thing to hope for. We can change the world here with us and what God is doing through us right here. And part of that is by starting new churches. And so I'd like to just take a moment and pray for the church and pray for Pursuit if you'd like to join me in that. God, I thank you so much for what you're doing through Cornerstone and through Pursuit. Lord, I pray that you bless us, that we can be a light in this dark world, and that your light would shine in this country, and that it would lead many people to you, God. And that as, you know, the Christian voice and the voice of the church is just attempted to be pushed further and further to the margins and to the sides, God, I pray that somehow you'd provide a way for us to gain a foothold and a voice in this culture to speak into the darkness and to bring truth into just, you know, a situation that desperately needs it. So, Lord, we lift up our church, we lift up Pursuit and God in faith. We say we believe in great things because of who you are and because of your great power. And no matter how dark things may look, we have always reason to believe and hope because of how strong you are. We pray all those things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Just as a really encouraging thing, Pursuit has probably settled in at about 130 to 150 in average attendance, which is what we've been praying for, this church planning model that we've done. You focus all of it on a grand opening. You want to hit the ground running. And so you do all that you can to get as many people at the grand opening that you can. Friends, family, just well-wishers, anybody, to get in their same room and get momentum and that people can come and see what God could do through this church. And then hopefully many of those people come back and you, from day one, you've got a church. And it just works fantastic. And it's really works. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and keep Pursuit in your prayers because obviously Satan is going to want to stop what's going on there, and we want it to continue. And so be praying for Pursuit. Today, as we read from Mark 9, we're going to talk about the decisions we make and the way we come to Christ. And there's a difference between making decisions as you're not really excited about the different options, and you're kind of weighing what you'd like, versus when you're desperate and in need. And for example, like, have you ever tried to pick a restaurant with your spouse when neither of you are really, you know, really that excited to go out? It's like, you know, where do you want to go, honey? Oh, you know, where do you want to go? I don't care. Why don't you pick the place? Well, you know, why don't you pick the place? Okay, well, how about we go to Good Earth? I don't want to really drive 30 minutes and spend $40 on vegetables. How about Texas Roadhouse? Oh, that's kind of a lot of food. Well, we could split a plate. Oh, then it's not really enough food. And you just kind of go back and forth. Or like when you're on Netflix, you know, and you're trying to figure out, well, what do you want to watch, dear? I don't know. What do you want to watch? Kind of, you know, back and forth. Well, we could watch that show where the Japanese-speaking lady helps people throw away their junk. Oh, but then they always just fight towards the camera, and it's just at each other. It's just really awkward. How about that action movie? Oh, that one's kind of got a lot of violence. How about the period drama? Well, that one doesn't seem to have enough conflict. I don't care if the lady's maid doesn't get along with Her Majesty. Like, what's the point here? We just kind of go back and forth, and a lot of times you end up really not even doing anything, not even making that decision. And here we're reading about a man who comes to Jesus, and Jesus has this way of just cutting to what's in the heart of people. Just cutting to what's in their heart and revealing to them and to everyone else, like, what's really going on in there. And this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus just puts him to the test. You know, are you coming to me sort of like deciding between good options? Like, you know, well, I could do this or I could do that. Or are you coming to someone who's desperate and dying and in need of life? And so we're going to read that story, we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to ask ourselves, how are we coming to Jesus? Like, what is our faith all about? And in verse 14 through 18, this man comes to the disciples, and what's happening here is Jesus is coming down from the mountain. And he's coming down, and he finds this great crowd. And Jesus is incredibly famous, and we've been really hitting that hard in the book of Mark because these great crowds follow him everywhere. And this father has probably heard of all the things that the crowd has, and that's why they're all coming to Jesus. It's an incredible opportunity. Again, 2,000 years ago, there was no way to get better. There was no, you know, significant medical advances and ways to be healed. Even today, we're still severely lacking in that area. And so when a guy comes and he's healing people, I mean, it's just out of control hysteria, right? This is your only chance. And this guy brings his son to Jesus because he's probably heard those stories. As we've been reading in Mark, Jesus shows he's powerful over nature as he calms the storm. He's shown he's powerful over death as he raises a little girl from the grave. He shows he's powerful over evil as he delivers people from evil spirits that have been tormenting them. He's powerful over the sick as he heals entire towns of people who will come out to him. His father hears of Jesus and he brings his son to the disciples. He's gotten up his courage to take a sick child to the disciples. He's probably been to all sorts of different people who have claimed that they could help, only to receive no relief. And they're all arguing. What they're arguing is about why they can't heal his son. Jesus says, "What are you arguing about?" And they bring forward the boy. And he says, from childhood that he's had this. So someone in the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." The Bible tells that he's had this from childhood, and we don't know how long he's had it, but from childhood suggests that maybe he's not even no longer a child. Maybe he is in adolescence, or maybe he's even in early adulthood. And it's a family that's probably suffered for a long, long time. And it's one thing to talk about suffering. It's another thing to be in its presence. I mean, it's brutal. And this family has suffered. They've really experienced this. I mean, think about all the times that this family's tried to make dinner in their little tiny, probably one-room, first-century home around the fire. And the kid has begun convulsing. They got to run, try to keep him from the fire. Maybe sometimes successfully, sometimes not. Or maybe they've been trying to bathe him. And, you know, they turn away for a moment to try to tend to another child or whatever, the fire has gone out or whatever it is, and they turn back and he's in a convulsion, he's under the water, and they got to run back to keep him from drowning. Or just the shock and horror of a parent as you know, see your child suffering in seizures. And it's a tired and a weary father, and you can hear it in his voice. He says, "If you can do anything, take compassion on us." Where is that verse? There it is. "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And it's probably been all sorts of doctors and healers to no effect. And yet he's gotten his hopes up once again. He's brought his boy to the disciples. He's heard all these great stories. And he's been let down once more. Just a moment before this, his disciples couldn't help him. And to make matters worse, then they start arguing about why they can't help him publicly. I mean, the last thing you want in this situation is more public shame. You've brought your kid for help, and now they're just arguing, "Well, why couldn't you heal him, Peter? I don't know, Nathaniel. What's your deal? Why couldn't you heal him?" And then, as the icing on the cake, the boy starts convulsing right in front of Jesus. I mean, this is like, and Mark describes it very vividly, too. He describes it multiple times. It's because it's left a huge impression. I mean, when you're in the midst of suffering, it leaves a huge impression. And this father is weary, and he's hopeless. And you can hear it in what he says. I mean, he comes to Jesus, this guy they're telling stories about how he's got power over nature and power over evil and power over sickness and illness and even death. And he comes to Jesus, and he's just got his hopes up and dashed by the disciples. And he turns to Jesus and like, "Well, if you can do anything, I mean, have compassion, have pity on us." And we've been reading in this sermon series, in this section of Mark, as Jesus speaks pretty harshly to people who've come to him in need. Last week we read a story about a woman who has such great faith that she comes to Jesus, and Jesus is uncharacteristically cold to her as she comes for help. But she's got such great faith, like she's not going anywhere. She knows who God is, and she knows who Jesus is, and she's not deterred, and she's got great faith, and she just sticks with it. And Jesus does that so everyone there can see her great faith. And this guy, like, he's the exact opposite. I mean, you could blow this guy over with a light breeze. He's got no hope. He's got no faith. Like, "Jesus, if you could, if you can, have compassion on us." And Jesus responds to him, and he repeats his sentence with an exclamation point. He's like, "What do you mean, if I can? What do you mean? Haven't you seen, haven't you heard of all the things that I've done? Like, who do you think I am? Who do you think you came to? Like, if I can, And then Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. And so the father, he's hopeless. He's, you know, probably at the maybe the end of his rope a little bit. And he's just got his hopes dashed again. He comes to Jesus and he puts it on him. Right? He's like, if you can do anything, Jesus puts it right back on the father. I mean, he's just expressed his lack of faith. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, I know that you can do this. Like, I've heard. My neighbor said that you did this. Like, I know that you can do this. Help us. And he comes in, if you can do anything. And Jesus puts it right back on the Father. All things are possible for the one who believes. And the Father has just come and expressed, you know, his lack of faith, you could maybe even say, his very, very weak faith. All of a sudden, it's all back on him. He's probably thinking, oh, do I believe enough? I mean, how do I know I believe enough? And to make matters worse, like, what if I don't believe enough? Like, of course he wants his son healed. Like, what if he doesn't believe enough and is healing possible? Like, it's there. It's potentially right in front of him, but he doesn't believe enough. And then he's going to go through the rest of his life feeling responsible for his son's continuing condition? That's just a brutal position to be in. He's already expressed his doubt, and like, how can he believe? I mean, put yourself in that guy's shoes, right? He's been to so many people who have probably claimed to be able to help him. In Mark chapter 5, we see the story of a woman who's come to Jesus for help, and she says, I've been to all the doctors and healers, and they've actually taken all my money and made matters worse. It's the first century. It's just a bunch of nonsense. It's probably been to so many people who have felt that they could help or told him they could help and taken his money and deceived him. And I mean, think about how many times he's prayed already. God, help me. Help my family. I mean, how can he believe? And it was really funny last night. I get done preparing this message and everything, the sermon. I go to bed. I'm woken at 3 a.m. by my son, who's standing in the hallway. He's got that seal bark cough. I don't remember a name for it growing up, but we've got a name for it now. They call it croup. It sounds sufficiently miserable for what it is. And he's standing in the hallway, and he just can't stop coughing, and he's barfing and gagging and crying, and of course, none of the coughs do any good at all. It's the most frustrating, stupid thing in the history of colds, right? You just, gah, 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 and he just does nothing. And he's crying, and he's saying, help me, help me. And I'm in one of those things where I'm like, I'm going to panic, but I'm also half asleep. And so it's one of those things like, where are the lights in this house? Where's the cough medicine? Then I find the cough medicine, then I can't find the little plastic thing to go with it. And of course, you can grab any cup or whatever, but of course, we're looking in the drawers. Where'd the plastic thing go? Finally, I find the plastic thing. He's just standing there coughing and coughing. Help me, help me. And finally grab the thing, and I'm looking at it, and it's like, tablespoons. And I look at the thing, and it says, give 5 milliliters to kids. I'm like, where's my conversion chart? Oh, just forget it. Chug it. Chug, chug, chug. Of course, they don't even, you know, kids' cough medicine doesn't really do anything because, you know, they don't want to give stuff to little kids, and so it doesn't help, and he's sitting there coughing and crying. I'm holding him, and he goes, I mean, it's just, you know, miserable, right? And he's like, is there anything else you can do to help me? In his little voice. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, oh, man, I just would do anything. And he goes, I know what you can do. You can pray. And I'm like, this just brings back a lot of bad memories. Because like a few years ago, I had to bring him in 4 times in the fall, like every other week. He had pneumonia twice. He had RSV. He had something else. And that's all I did for like, you know, the entire fall of 2016 was I held him at night and prayed. And I'm not going to say those prayers weren't answered, but I'm also not going to say that you know, go out of my way to say that they changed the situation in an obvious way. And so he just says, you can pray, and it just brings back all these memories, and I just have this reaction in my heart, and I just feel like, I've already tried that. And, you know, if Jesus said that to me right there, well, all things are possible for him who believes, I don't think it's going to go very well in that moment. So I did, I prayed for him, but I'm telling you, like, I just had no faith for that prayer. When you prayed and prayed and prayed, sometimes you can even lose faith in your prayers. And for Jesus to say this to somebody who's already expressing his doubt, it's just brutal. My Father just feels the weight of that. Now, Jesus is saying something that's true here, but this is why we don't take verses out of context. A few comments. First of all, the numbers on the page, both the chapter and the verse, they actually just pretend they don't exist, because they didn't. Like, when God is inspiring the Holy Spirit through these authors to write down his word, they did not put numbers on there. And they wrote in paragraphs. They wrote in thoughts. They didn't write in verses. And so sometimes we read verses and we take that verse out of the story and we apply it to a situation in which it wasn't said, and then we get all sorts of strange beliefs and ideas. And so the numbers actually came near 1,000. When somebody was like, it's so hard to describe where we were at in the scripture, why don't we put some numbers there? And so whenever we're in church, we can say, open up to Mark 9:16, and then we all do, and we all know where we're at quickly. But those are irrelevant to the thoughts and the ideas that the author is trying to convey. And so Jesus is saying something true here, but you don't want to take it out of context. What he's saying is not a truth. He's not teaching a truth to the general public, everyone listening, this great crowd. I want you all to know that anything's possible for one who believes. Like, that's what I want all you guys to walk away from. Jesus isn't primarily teaching a truth here. And it is true, but we take this verse out of context, we got a lot of strange ideas. Like, okay, so if my prayer wasn't answered, did I believe enough? Now, certainly faith is important, but Jesus' point when you read this passage is exactly opposite of that sort of idea. Well, if I didn't get my prayer answered, well, maybe I didn't believe enough, and like, Jesus' point, we're going to get to that in a second, it's actually the exact opposite. What Jesus is doing, what he says is true. When we put our faith in God, anything's possible. I mean, that's why we're hoping for great things in life, for sure. And that hope is founded on a God who's strong enough to make it all happen, absolutely. But many people pray for delivery and then die the next day. So it's not just about believing enough to sort of get what we want. I mean, that's taking that completely out of context. And Jesus' point here is actually just about the opposite of, like, you know, if you're not getting your prayers answered, well, you just need to believe more and more. Like, that's, and go home and try to believe more. It's actually quite the opposite. What he's doing is not teaching a truth. What he's doing is he's laying down a test to this man. Jesus is looking for a response from that father. He's looking to see what's really in his heart. Like, you've come to me, well, what is it? Do you think I can do it or not? Okay, like, what's in your heart? Is it faith or doubt? One or the other, make a choice. Let's find out what's inside of there. The father feels the weight of that. Like, my belief is responsible for my kid's healing? And immediately the father of the child cries out and says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Like, I want that. All right, now, the father's probably got loads of doubt in his life, right? He probably doubts God's goodness, because if God is good, then how can his child be suffering like this? He probably doubts if God is just and fair, because if God is just and fair, then why his kid when other kids don't have this kind of suffering? He probably doubts if God is loving, because if God loves him, how can this type of suffering and God's love be compatible? God's existence, even. Like, how can this type of evil be in the same universe that a God exists? He probably doubts if God is powerful, because if God is powerful, wouldn't he have moved already? He probably doubts if God loves him personally, because how could God watch us go on for so long and yet still see me and know me and care about me? He probably doubts all those things. But Jesus cuts through all of it. Like, what's actually in there?
Guys, I believe, help my unbelief. He mentioned his doubt in his response. Like, I've got all these doubts, but I don't want any of that. Like, that's not working for me. All those doubts haven't helped me. I want to get rid of those, God. I want what you have. Jesus, I want what you're saying I can have. I want what you're offering. Yes, that's me. Help me to be that kind of person. The guy's desperate. Jesus responds and changes the life he's been living. And if your faith is not changing your life, well, ask yourself, how am I coming to Jesus? Because life-changing faith is more of a desperate reaction than a mulled-over decision. For most of us, what we really need to reveal what's actually in there so that we're not deceiving ourselves anymore is to be put to the test. Like, when you're put to the test, what do? Do you curse God? Or do you cry out to him? Are you angry at him for the things you don't understand? Or do you cry out to him to save you from them? I think there's decisions that we make when we're mulling things over, and then there's ways that respond when we're desperate. About 15 years ago, I had contacts. And I had my little nephew niece come over to my house, and they were playing in my contact case. And I kind of caught them. I shoot them out. And I closed up the contacts and everything. And I put in my eyes and went about the day. And I came home and I took them out. And I went to bed, and my eyes were starting to feel a little funny, just barely. And I didn't think anything of it. And I fell asleep. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and it felt like my eyes were in the microwave. Just horrible. Oh, man. And I just went to the bathroom, and immediately I knew I had pink eye. And I was like, I didn't even know adults get this. And so I jump in the car, and I go to Walgreens in the middle of the night, and it's closed. I was like, I thought this is why Walgreens existed. I go to another Walgreens, and I think you even need a prescription for pink eye, but the guy just looked at me, and he just gave me some pink eye medication. I mean, it was awful. And when he gave me that medication, I didn't look at the bottle and say, what kind of other brands do you have? Like, Is there a generic version? Is there a cheaper version? I like that this is going to make me better, but I don't know if this is the one I want. You see, I don't really like putting drops in my eyes. See, no matter how hard I anticipate it, I could never figure out when the drop is coming. I'm always like, all right, prepare yourself. Squeeze a little harder. A little harder. Ah! Do you have it in a pill form? It wasn't my reaction at all. It was, give me the medicine, and I'm just pouring it all over my face, right? I don't even care. Just more in my eyes now. And pink eye medication is incredible. That's why I remember this so good. That when you get that pink eye stuff in your eyes, almost immediately it just makes your eyes feel like they've like come back to life. And as long as you keep putting those drops in your eyes, it just feels so much better. And how are you coming to Jesus? Like, life-changing faith is never happens when you're like, well, see, like, I like the idea of a creator, but, you know, I don't really know if I like talking to people about Jesus. So I like that part of Christianity, but I don't know if I really, you know, that's kind of awkward to go talk about the Lord. You know, I really like the idea of being saved from hell. That makes me feel really good. But then the idea that I have got to try to be faithful to my spouse, like, even my thoughts, like, that doesn't even seem possible, let alone enjoyable. So I like some of these, but I don't know about some of the other ones. So, like, what many of us need is to be put to test. Like, are you going to grab the medicine or not? Like, well, what's in your heart? And some of us, we just need to be put to that test so we grab the medicine, start squeezing it all over our face, and find that it's good. I love watching poker on TV, the World Series of Poker. It's fantastic. It's so good. You can see all the cards. They have little cameras underneath. So you see all the cards. Of course, they don't know what each other's cards are, but you do. And these people, they fold like 9 out of every 10 hands, these professionals. They fold, 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 until they feel like they've got the other guy. And it's not so much even about the cards they have. It's like they just know the situation. And I love it because sometimes, you know, they push all their chips in the middle. They have these day-long tournaments, week-long tournaments, whatever they are. They have this giant stack of chips, and the guy feels like he's got the other one. And he's what puts him to the test. All in. Sometimes thousands, millions of dollars. And the other guy, is sitting there. Now he's got to figure out what to do. And a lot of times he's caught, right? He's come this far. But he's sort of like, you know, just kind of testing things out. He's just testing it out to see if he could win that pot. Now he's got so much committed. And now it's hard for him to back out, but it's hard for him to go forward. And he's sitting there and he's like, oh, I just got this pair of jacks. There's a lot on the table that could beat these jacks. What am I going to do? What decision am I going to make? Am I all in or am I not? That's exactly what Jesus does to this guy. Right? He's like, you've come this far. You've put some effort in. But all in, buddy. Like, what's in there? What do you have? And the father looks down. He's like, all I got is some sixes. I wish I had something better. Is that going to be enough? Jesus is more concerned. Are you all in or not? And the father makes the right decision. He flips over his cards, pushes the chips on the table. He's like, this is what I've got. It's exactly the kind of opposite idea you get when you take that verse out of context, because Jesus' point here is actually what's more important than the strength of your faith is the strength of one your faith is in. And Jesus has a lot of teachings like this. He's like, it just takes faith like a mustard seed to move this mountain. And so certainly our faith and our prayers are connected. But I mean, what Jesus is really trying to teach here is it's more important about who he is. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, you know, I'd rather have a straight flush or three kings and all I have is, you know, ace high. What's more important is that you push your chips to the table and say, I'm all in. Because you can never test Jesus out. It just doesn't work that way. Like, there's a lot of times where you're sitting at the poker table and you're put all in and you're like, oh, I got two pair. You know what I'd like to do is, can we change that? I'd just like to put this many chips in. Would you take yours back? Let's just do this. I don't want to fold, but I don't want to like really go all in either and just, I could be out. I could be done. So let's just do this much. No, you're out of the hand. Like in those situations, you're out of the hand until you're all in. And that's exactly what it's like following Christ. There is no testing Jesus Christ. You can't just say, I'm going to do a little bit here and a little bit there. That's not how it works. It's sort of like skydiving. You'll never experience skydiving until you jump out of the plane. You can't be like, boy, skydiving might be interesting. You know what? I'll test it out. How about I'll jump off my couch. Here we go. Whoo! Oh, okay, well, now I know a little bit about what skydiving's like. No, you don't. You don't know anything about what skydiving's like. And it's interesting, all sorts of people do this, right? I mean, believers do this. We jump off a little bit and we're like, oh, I like that morality. Or I like the good feeling I get when I go to church. And that's our faith. And it's not life-changing. It's just a little something that we like. And then other people, they jump off their couch and they decide they didn't like it. No, I didn't like that morality. I did pray. I tried once and I didn't get what I wanted. I'm done with it. And neither situation leads to life-changing faith. And everybody's got doubts. I mean, I'm telling you, like, you don't need to worry about my faith. My faith is strong, but last night, you know, when my boy says, you know, you could pray, I just had nothing. So there's all sorts of doubts. Everybody's got them. When Jesus says everything's possible for the one who believes, what's important is you say, I believe, help my unbelief. Not that you say, you know, Father doesn't hold out his doubts and say, well, okay, fine, okay, all things are possible, but I need to know why my son has been suffering this long. If you'll teach me that, then I'll believe. Or, you know, how can you be good and just and all this? Well, if you teach me that, Jesus, he doesn't hold out his doubts and say, well, if you fix all these things, well, then I'll believe. Now, instead, he puts his doubts to the side. He rejects them. He jumps in with his whole heart. And if you're coming to church and you've tested it out a little bit, I mean, quit mulling it over. And just, you got to grab the medicine and start dumping it on your face. We need to stop letting our doubts get in the way of what God wants to do in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you change our lives today, God. I pray that you bless us, that we can sort of exercise that soul and that spirit that you've given us and grow in what it means to really just jump in and put our faith in you. Not worry about like how convinced are we? Are we like 75% or 40% or whatever it is? But say, whatever percentage it is, like I'm all in on this thing. And open up our hearts to your Spirit. God, as we go through life and our faith is tested in so many different ways, Father, I pray that you'd bless us, that to each test, it would bring out our love for you. And then we respond to the test well and say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And if we're sitting there for in a moment where we're tested and we're faithless, God, I pray that that would shake us to the point that then our lives change and we become fearful and we turn to you and seek you for salvation rather than curse you for your seeming absence. God, we lift all those things up to you today and we pray that you bless our offering as well, that as we give back to you some of what you've given to us, God, that it would go to change this world. We pray all these things in our name, Jesus. Amen. If you're new here today, as the baskets pass, I'd really encourage you to fill out that connection card, put your name and an email on there, put it in the basket as it passes so that we know you were here and we can start letting you know about all the great things that are going on through Cornerstone through your email. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.